Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. I want to thank you all for praying for me. I've had a very interesting week of trying to get my meds, they're not really meds, my amino acids balanced out for my Parkinson's, and I've had some rough days, so thank you for praying. I think I'm on the upswing, so hopefully we'll be okay. Bill said if I fall down and faint, he'll step up and finish the sermon. So, and I appreciate Bill so much. I gave him very little advance warning about the fact that I wasn't going to be here last Sunday. So thank you, Bill, for filling the pulpit, brother. Appreciate it very much. And I want you to know that we have pledged almost $500 a month to our missionaries. So thank you for those of you that pledged and that are giving. So we're glad to be able to support our missionaries in that way. So thank you, and God bless you. Yeah, so there's nothing like adversity to make you pray, right? So I've been praying a lot this past week, and I know you've been praying for me. I thank you, because adversity tends to drive us to the Lord, right? And sometimes when we don't go through adversity, we get slack in our prayer. When things are going well, then we tend to forget the Lord. So sometimes He has to allow adversity into our life so that we'll seek Him, right? Can you hear me okay? Everything all right? Yeah. So, but you know, really the best motivation for prayer is the fact that we love Jesus. The best motivation for praying is the fact that we're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually when we love somebody, we want to spend time with them, right? When you love someone, usually you want to spend time with them. Well, we want to spend time with Christ because we love Him. Jesus is always available for us to have fellowship with Him. No appointments needed, right? No appointment needed. Jesus is always available, no matter what time, any time is the right time to pray. But how much time do we really spend in intimate conversation with the Lord? That's the question. So this message is one that I have to preach to myself regularly. I'm taking a break from the book of Acts for just this week. This is a message I have to preach to myself quite regularly. So since I'm going to preach to me today, I thought I would include you guys too. And so everybody can be afflicted. That was supposed to... You know, it's been said that the pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So I'm going to preach to me and you today. Amen. So we're going to take a break from the book of Acts, and we're going to be in the book of Revelation, of all places, the end of the Bible. You know, in the early chapters of Revelation, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ gives messages to the seven churches in Asia. And the messages are specifically addressed to each church, but the truths that are contained in these messages can be received by and applied to any church that serves the risen Lord. So, in plain English, Jesus is talking to us today through the book of Revelation. Jesus is talking to us. So Christ gave this message through the Apostle John, and Jesus is going to speak to us today through his word. So I'd like to read the whole passage, just 7 verses, and then pray, and we'll see if it applies to us. This is Revelations 2, chapters 1 through 7. We'll read the whole section, okay? So the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands." And he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and had patience and have labored for my sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Verse 6. "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your promise to give us a glorious eternity in paradise with you. But thank you, Lord, too, for your unceasing desire for our fellowship, our relationship with you, for our love. You want us to love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you love us, and you've shown that love by laying down your life on the cross. You have showed us that love, and you show us your love each and every day. And you desire our heartfelt love for you. So I thank you, Lord, for this scripture, and I pray that you would bless the message to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, verse 1 of this scripture says, "So the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands." Who's speaking here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking. I think we ought to take a look at the description of him earlier in the book of Revelation to get a picture of who's talking here. The one who's speaking is amazing. So I'm going to read a fairly lengthy section. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn there? Revelation 1, starting in verse 10, this is the Apostle John speaking. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book, in a book, and send it to the 7 churches that are in Asia: Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia. Ernie, did they have the Eagles back then? No, sorry. I just thought I'd mention Super Bowl Sunday. So the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Look at this now. Then I turned, John says, to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand the seven stars. Look at this. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in all its glory and its strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands." Here's the mystery, the explanation. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Sorry to take so long on that. I just wanted to get a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. This is the gentle, lowly Jesus we're talking about here. He's not so gentle and lowly in his exalted glory, is he? He is amazing. He is the almighty second person of the Trinity in his glory. His face shines like the sun. His eyes are like blazing fire. Wow. This is the one who's speaking to the Apostle John. So it says in verse 1, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So Jesus is saying he holds the seven angels in his hand. He holds the seven stars, the seven angels in his hand. So the Lord holds the messengers for each church in his powerful, protective hand. By the way, most scholars believe that when Jesus is talking about the angel here, he's talking about the main leader of the church. So the word angel means a messenger. So he's talking probably to the pastor or the lead elder in each church. And he wants the leader of that church to give the message to the church. It's possible it's talking about a guardian angel for the church, but it seems more likely it's talking about the leader of the church. So Jesus is speaking to the church through the leaders of the church. He holds the seven stars, the messengers of each church, in his powerful protective hand. And he walks among the lampstands. He walks among the churches. This is a very compelling picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is present in the midst of his church. Amen? Amen. Amen. And it says, he walks, in verse 1, it says, he walks in the midst of his church. Jesus walks in the midst of his people. And that means that he is here. Amen. Jesus is here. He walks in the midst of his churches. Jesus Christ is present. Amen. Is he here? Yes, he's here. And because he walks in the midst of the church, he observes and knows what is happening in the church. That's good news, and that can be a little scary too, right? Jesus is the omnipresent Lord in the midst of his church, and he knows what's going on in each church. So he's going to start his message to the church in Ephesus with a glowing commendation based on what he knows about them. Are you with me? Everybody good? So let's go to verse 2. I know your works, says Jesus, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. Wow. So Jesus is talking to this church, and he's saying, I know your works, and I know your labor. Ephesus is a hard-working church. Ephesus labors for the Lord. They have good works. He says they work with patience. That's endurance. They serve the Lord and each other with endurance. That's great, isn't it? They're a hard-working church. Can we go back to the first part of that verse? Yeah. I know your works, your labor, your patience. And then, you cannot bear those who are evil. They are not only a hard-working church, they are a church that doesn't allow sin to get a foothold. They cannot bear evil. They are a holy church. They cannot bear those who are evil. They have practical holiness. Verse 3. And you cannot, they says, they also guard their doctrine. It says they have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and found them liars. So they test the teachers that come into the church and guard against false teaching, and they test the teaching, comparing it with the teaching they have received from the real apostles. The apostle Paul labored in Ephesus. The apostle John labored in Ephesus. So this church is a doctrinally pure church. It's a good-sounding church, isn't it? Hard-working, serving. They can't bear evil. And they guard their doctrine. It's a great church. And they, so we've got a church that perseveres, that endures, that teaches right doctrine, that labors for the Lord, and that, just a solid church, right? So in verse 3, John restates some of these commendations, and he commends them for their tirelessness. And you have persevered, he said, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Again, they're an enduring church, a persevering church, a hard-working, good works church. And they do it for Christ, right? For his name's sake. This is a solid church. Strong in service, strong in good works, strong in holiness, strong in doctrine. And they're doing it all without growing weary, and they do it in the name of Christ. Amen. But the one who walks in the midst of the Ephesian church knows that something is amiss. Something is amiss. Just as he knows those good qualities that he's commended them on, he knows what is wrong at the heart level of the church. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Whoa. This is a bombshell. Nevertheless, in spite of all those good things, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Several translations say you have forsaken your first love. Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, is calling out to his bride, and he's saying, oh, my beloved, you have departed from that love that you had for me at the first, at the beginning of our relationship. You have left your first love. Again, he says, nevertheless, in spite of all the good stuff, there's a serious problem, a problem of the heart that threatens your very existence as a church. Threatens your very existence as a church. Look at verse 5 and you'll see why I say that. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He says, remember the height from which you fall. I've fallen from a great height. He says, the love you had for me at first put you on the heights, but now you've fallen. Wow. Can you remember your simple love and faith when you first came to me? Can you remember the delight in prayer and fellowship with me that you had when you were new in the faith? Can you remember the joy of sharing your faith with unbelievers? Remember the height from where you've fallen. Remember the joy of knowing your sins were forgiven. Remember the freedom with which you surrendered unreservedly to the Lord. Remember. Huh. Remember your first love for me. That first love that lifted you to the heights. So first we're called to remember. Remember the sweetness of our first love. Second, we're called to repent, to refuse to accept your loveless state. Refuse to accept your state of, well, lukewarmness toward the Lord. So remember and repent. Don't say that my loveless state is inevitable. No, it's not inevitable. You can renew your first love, amen? You can renew your first love. Remember, repent, and do the things you did at first. Renew your first love relationship with the one who died for you. Amen? And he said, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. That sounds like the end of the church. It's either the end of the church altogether, or he will remove the light and the witness of that church. It will be a dead, dead church. Can a church that has good doctrine and good works and endurance and practical holiness be dead? Yes, it can. If it's lost its love for Jesus Christ. So Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, oh, brethren, if we don't love Jesus, we have lost our very reason for existence. Amen. We've lost our very reason for existence. Now, he's going to have another commendation here to close. He says in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a cult that believed that adultery and fornication were just fine. They were a false teaching cult. And he says, you have rejected them, and that's good because I've rejected them too. And then in verse 7, the great promise of eternal life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Listen up. Listen up, churches. The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Spirit says to you, you have left your first love. Repent. Remember. Repent. And do the first works. So obey. Listen. Hearken to the word of the Lord. And remember that there's a glorious eternity waiting for you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A return to the Garden of Eden. Wow, it's going to be great and glorious in heaven, isn't it? The paradise of God. Hallelujah. So why in the world have I taken this detour from the book of Acts? Let me tell you. Thank you for asking. Because it is clear from the example of the church in Ephesus that you can do everything right. Good works, holiness, doctrine, endurance. You can have all the right programs and plans, but if you have left your first love, it profits you nothing. Now, I want to say this carefully in closing. We as a church are trying to get revitalized, right? We are trying to get revitalized. Amen? And we are trying to identify things that we can do to facilitate the revitalization. There are things that we definitely must do. We're talking about evangelism in Sunday school. We have to reach out. We have to evangelize. We have to preach the good news. There are things that we definitely need to do. However, the very word revitalize means to impart new life and vitality. To impart new life and vitality. What will impart new life and vitality into the church? A return to the first love. Jesus is the giver of life, amen? He is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And a return to our first love is what will give the life to everything that we do. A renewal of the first love, relationship with the Lord is what will revitalize us. We must do all the things that we can to rebuild our church. But how can we be sure that we are building with Jesus? By renewing our first love with Him. The scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, right? How can we be sure that Jesus is building this house? By renewing our first love, by passionately coming back to Christ, by repenting of our self-sufficiency and returning to our utter dependence on Him. Amen? Amen. We are absolutely dependent on the love of Christ, and He desires our first love relationship with Him. He who loved us first wants us to love Him first and foremost. Amen? Amen. I don't know if this resonates with anybody. It resonates with me. I am so quick to forget my love relationship with Christ and to replace it with something less. We sang, Lord, I will bow to You and no other gods but You. Sometimes we bow down to, I know in pastoral work, sometimes I bow down to ministry. Ministry becomes my Lord. And I forget my first love relationship with Christ. So I don't know if this resonates. I pray it does. Because if we don't renew our first love relationship with Christ, then we've lost the very source of life, revival, and revitalization. Amen. So today, let's start on the path back to the heights from which we've fallen. The height of love and adoration and sweet, passionate worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your love for us, Your passionate love for us. Thank You that You've done everything so that we might have this great, sweet relationship with You. And thank You, Lord, that You put that very first. We are to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. So, Lord, bring us back to that first love relationship with You, to the joy of our salvation, to the love for You and for Your people, and the love for the lost. This can only come through our relationship with You. So, Father, thank You. Thank You for being with us today. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for walking in the midst of our church. You know each one of our hearts. So, draw us back to You. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.